Well, do keep that passage open before you, Matthew chapter 18. And we're going to be doing a little series over the next few weeks called Kingdom Concerns. If you want to know what we're preaching on, do take one of these little cards. Great thing to keep in your Bible so that when you do your readings, you might want to read the passage for the coming Sunday and pray through it and be ready to hear what God has to say through his word. So do take one of these and have a look at that. We're going to be doing various bits of Matthew 18, 19 and 20 over the next few weeks. If we miss out a bit, we're not trying to duck out on difficult stuff. We are going to come to some of that next year at the beginning of the year. So bear with us on that. But let us pray as we come and look at God's word, that he give us open hearts. And my longing is that he'd shake us up. Samson needed shaking up, and the people of God needed shaking up last week. And that's what we need. We need King Jesus to shake us up through his word, that we might live for him. So let me pray. Lord God, we are people who need your voice. We need to know what you want. And we want to grow as believers or come to faith for the first time. So we pray that by your Spirit you do all that this morning through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I don't know about you, but actually for me, all sheep look the same. Do you find that? All sheep look exactly the same. And because people think I'm Welsh, they think I know all about sheep and daffodils, but I really don't. I reckon Crowborough people know more about sheep than I do, because you're surrounded by them, aren't you? There they were the other day. We're trying to get to Gatwick Airport. We could not move for sheep on the Ashdown Forest. So you know about sheep. And some of you have your own sheep. It's just like sheepland around here. So forget the jokes about Welshmen and sheep. But whether you know about sheep or not, the Lord does. The glorious Lord who made the world, who made the sheep, knows all about them. And actually, in the Bible, he says that if you're a Christian today, you are like a sheep. That picture of sheep in the Bible is an image that God uses to describe us, if we're Christians today, sheep. And that the relationship of the sheep and the shepherd is a big image that goes right through the whole Bible, Old Testament and New Testament. Shepherds and sheep. And do you spot that that's where our reading finishes off today? In verses 12 to 14, that parable of the lost sheep and the shepherd leaving the sheep and going to find the one that's gone missing. Now, you might be familiar with that more in Luke's gospel. Those parables of lost things, you've got the lost coin, you've got the lost sheep, you've got the lost son, and the effort that happens to find them, to seek them out and save them and rescue them. And it's a picture of how God in his grace and mercy seeks and saves the lost. And when anyone comes to faith in Jesus, there's massive partying in heaven. It is a great joy. But you know, in this passage, Jesus doesn't use the parable like that. He's not talking about people who are not yet Christians being found and brought into the fold. Now, he's talking about the Father's love for his sheep, for people who already belong to him. That's the context of this parable. That's how Jesus uses it. And it says at the end that just as the shepherd looks after the sheep, so verse 14, in the same way your Father in heaven, that is God the Father, is not willing that any of these little ones should perish. God's concern is to keep every one of his sheep, his people, in his fold and look after them. John 10 talks about that nothing can snatch us from his hands. We are secure and safe in him. And he goes after the prodigal and the wanderer and brings them back in the fold and cares for them. He wants to keep all of his people safe and secure. And that is our encouragement this morning. If we're Christians, we see the Father's love for the sheep, and that is a joy. Once saved, always saved, I believe. And the Lord keeps us, and he brings us back in his grace and mercy and goes after us when we're foolish and wander away. But he keeps us as his own. And I love that. The Father loves his sheep, and he watches after them. He cares for them. And the challenge comes to us, what about us this morning? Do we have God's heart, the Father's heart, for other Christians, for other believers, those he's put in our lives, in our church, on our row this morning? How concerned are we for other sheep? For the individual person in our church family to keep on following the Lord Jesus? Do we have the Father's heart for each other? You see, life is busy, isn't it? Just living takes time and effort and mental energy. We're concerned about ourselves, but actually sometimes we can become obsessed with ourselves, so much so that we do not think of the other. And that's how the first disciples were. We see in this passage the disciples' self-love, and it's there right at the start of the chapter, chapter 18, verse 1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Now, actually, that is a conversation they have time and time again with Jesus. Here in the other Gospels, at one point in Luke's Gospel, an argument breaks out between the disciples about who is the greatest. They're kind of concerned with precision. Position. Blah, blah, blah. It was a very light night last night. They're concerned with position. I'm not going to say that again. That's been said now. That's said. They're concerned with their status, their place in the pecking order. They're like a bunch of alpha males jostling for being the best. Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? They ask, is it one of us? Maybe that's not us. Maybe we're not worried about position or prestige in God's family, but actually we are equally concerned about ourselves. Me, myself, me. That we lose the Father's heart for those in our church family, in our lives, who are just kind of drifting away from God's family. We lose our heart for other Christian brothers and sisters, for other believers. So just check your own heart this morning. When you came into church, were you thinking vaguely about who you might encourage today? Maybe just relieved to have got here. Well done for getting here. That's just fantastic. But is there ever any thought about others beyond your family? Who can I encourage? Who can I welcome? Who can I sit by today and just reach out to? Who's not here? Do you know, when we were doing the carnival last night, I spotted loads of people who stopped coming to church. And they're on my heart and mind to say, look, come back. We miss you. We care for you. And we may be just so shy that we just can't even push ourselves to say hello to anyone. Well, you may be shy this morning, but actually Jesus wants you to push through that and ask for his help and reach out. We need each other. We're in a family. We want the Father's heart. Now, how does Jesus respond to this self-centered question in Matthew 18, verse 1? Well, Jesus calls over an amazing visual aid. We're not sure who the child belonged to. It might have belonged to one of the disciples. But verse 2, Jesus calls across a child to him and puts the child in front of them. And he says, verse 3, "Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven." So he doesn't answer their question, who's the greatest? He goes to the more important fundamental question of, how do I get into God's family? How am I a Christian? How am I saved? And he says, you're going to become like a little child. Now, people think, is it because they're so innocent or less sinful than us? But we know that kids are not innocent, don't we? You've got kids. They're not innocent. They're not sinless. If you're a parent or you work with children, you work in Sunday school, you know that. Now, the idea here is actually that a child is a dependent. So you get that form to fill out and you see how many dependents have you got. A child is a dependent. They're in total need of their parents' care to survive. And that, of course, is what we need to acknowledge when we become Christians, when we enter the kingdom of God, his family. The way into the family of God forever is to recognize that you can bring nothing to the table. There's nothing you can do. You are totally dependent, like a child, on somebody else to do everything for you. We are dependent on the work of God for us to bring us into the family of God. And we know that God does that through the cross, through the death of Jesus in our place. He is the gate. He is the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. His death makes the only way into the family of God. You see, true greatness, Jesus says, is about being humble, being like a child. That is the way into the family. Do you know, it's easy to go to church all your life and miss that important point. It's not about coming to church. It's not about taking communion. It's not about, you know, being confirmed or baptized, as good as all those things are. It is about this question: who are you trusting in to get you to heaven? Are you trusting in what God has done for you or for yourself? If you're trusting in yourself, you haven't got a hope. But if you trust in Jesus, you have every confidence, every strong hope. That is why he came. True greatness is found in the humility of trusting the one who can do everything for us to get us to heaven. And in fact, this rebuke here is a rebuke to the disciples. And he says, actually, stop being concerned with your place in the kingdom. Be concerned for other Christians, other believers. He says, verse 5, whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. You see, once you've realized that you are on the same level as everybody else, no place for pride, no place to look down on anybody else. We're on a level playing field before the cross of Jesus. We are standing together as sinners forgiven, no one better than the other, all needing God's grace. Once we've realized that, we can stop looking to our own place and position and look out for those around us that God wants us to welcome into his family. You see, Jesus gives his disciples then and us now a very practical way to love. There's many ways we can show love, isn't there? But here is a very practical way. It's all about welcome. In the NIV, verse 5 and 6, it's been separated by this heading. But actually, 5 and 6 really go together. It's two sides. Whoever welcomes one such child, that is a believer, a Christian in my name, welcomes me. You welcome another believer, you're welcoming Jesus. Verse 6, if anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them to have a large millstone hung around their neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Did you realize that actually there's many ways you can cause other Christians to stumble, to trip up, to drift away? And the one that Jesus highlights here in the context is that of welcome. Welcome. You can actually discourage another Christian by not welcoming them and caring for them and spotting them and including them. And Jesus uses a hyperbole here. That's like saying something in a dramatic way to make a point. So he says, you know, if you don't welcome those who believe in me, it's better for you to just jump in the depths of the sea with a millstone around your neck and drown. Now, he doesn't literally want you to do that. But he's saying in a strong way to make a point. It's that bad. It's that serious. Problem is, we don't think it's that serious, do we? We don't think I don't need to be welcoming. I can just chat to my friends. I can ignore new people. I can just carry on as I am. But Jesus says, no, it's very, very serious. If you do not welcome, if you do not care for, if you do not reach out to, if you do not spot when people aren't here, you can cause them massively to stumble. A practical way to love. Did we realize that the ministry of welcome was a serious an issue in the eyes of the Lord Jesus? But of course it must be, because he is the one who welcomes sinners like us. God is the welcoming God who does everything for us that we might know him. And he wants us to see the Father's heart this morning in verse 14. And he wants us to be like the Father. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should perish. That is a holy determination. There was a lady in my last church called Madeline who was never told her age until I got to her funeral. She was in her 90s when she died. And she had this utter determination to kiss the vicar every week. And it was agony. I was very fond of Madeline, but actually she was, you know, very determined to pursue me and to kiss me on the cheek, thankfully. And sometimes I'd hide from her, and I'd turn, and there she was, puckering up, and I thought I'd missed her. And the only thing that stopped her from kissing me was growing this beard. That's why it's there. I know you're all longing to kiss me. But that put her off. Praise the Lord for that. She was determined, and she gave up when the beard came. But actually, look at this. The father's determination will not be stopped. Okay? He is determined that he will lose none of his family, that none of them will perish. He's died. He gave his son to save them, this holy determination, and he wants to be part of that as a church family, to look out for, to love, to welcome, to spot. Oh, they're not here this week. I must pursue them. I must welcome them. I want to keep them following Jesus. I want the Father's heart for my family, this wonderful family of God that's here in Crowbridge. You know, I was walking the streets last night with the carnival float, and we were singing our hearts out, and I said, thank you, God, for this amazing bunch of people, my family. My heart was singing. My family. I love them. Great fun. Great blessing. And Jesus wants to get the disciples' eyes off themselves about my position, my place, onto the welcome of other little ones, other believers. You know, there's many things, verse 7, Jesus says, that can cause us to stumble and trip up. Many things. But actually, just like in Matthew 5, when Jesus used this picture again, extreme language, hyperbole, to make a point. He doesn't want you to cut off your foot or pluck out your eye. He's making a point. He's saying, deal seriously with your sin. It's serious. Sin leads people to hell. Deal seriously with it. The last time we used this was talking about lust in Matthew 5. He uses these words, verses 8 and 9. And now, he's using it, I think, in the context of the pride of the disciples of verse 1. And the danger of self-obsession, the danger of me and haughtiness. If that's in our hearts, just deal with it. Pray about it. Sort it out. We are to welcome every child, every believer, in the name of the Lord. And that's not just saying hello, is it? It's investing in people, opening our lives to people, involve them in our group that's been established for years and years, that they might feel a part of our church family. You see, if every believer is to be welcomed as if they were Jesus, verse 5, if every believer is precious sheep, is a precious sheep that the Father is not willing to perish, verse 14, then disciples of Jesus, back then and now, will you stop being so concerned for yourself that you cannot see other believers' needs? Who are we to despise those the Lord has brought into the family of God? That's what Jesus says, verse 10, before the parable. See that you do not despise one of these little ones. Little ones are believers, Christians. Don't despise them. To despise will cause them to stumble. The Father's love, the self-love of the disciples, and a practical way to love, welcome. This is all about growing as Christians, isn't it? This is about Christian maturity. We need to hear this and pray about it and take it on. Pray it through. It's got massive implications for the membership room of the house, which is all about belonging and welcome and pastoral care. Here's some questions. Do you ever leave the comfort of your friends in this church and reach out? Do you ever just shoot off after church and not speak to anyone instead of welcoming them? Do you pray for the ministry of the row or the ministry of the pew? Who am I sitting by? Who can I encourage? Who can I pray for? Who's not here in my row this week? We tend to sit in the same places in this church, like every church in the world. Do you ever make more lunch than you need and invite someone back? We just had a lovely time in Spain, and we went to a lovely Spanish Protestant evangelical church in a place called Torrevieja. Lots of lovely people, expats, gathering on a Sunday. And actually, they just showered us with kisses. It's like being in Little Heath all over again. As we walked into church and welcomed us into the family, it was just very moving to be there. First time we visited another church on holiday once, we were sitting by this family. They said, look, come and have lunch with us. There were seven of us. I thought, you must be mad. They invited us for lunch. That was such a welcome. You know, we can look at the failure of our own welcome systems as a church, and we're always working on that, but actually, it's down to us, isn't it? And the Father is not willing that any little one should perish and not be welcomed and not be part of a church family. Jesus puts his finger on us this morning. He says, do not despise any little one, any believer, but welcome them. Let me pray. Whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. For the times we failed to welcome others, we ask for your forgiveness, Lord. And for grace and big hearts like our Father, we pray that we grow in our individual ministry of welcome and love and care, that we might keep each other following Jesus and not cause anyone to stumble. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.